Thank you, Father, for understanding hearts. Thank you for discerning spirits. And thank you for the express release of your word that's coming by my mouth today. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, let me quickly run off with today's teaching so that we don't stay here beyond the time that we wish to. All right, we have been speaking on this subject of activating the blessings of God, and we have, first of all, we spoke about the issue of Hannah, that is discovering the purpose for God's blessings, and that without it, one would just be running around in circles. And then last week, I remember that we talked extensively about what I call the unholy preoccupation, that is people emphasizing and spending time pursuing after their enemies, not realizing that indeed the problem is not with their enemies, but the problem is between them and their relationship with God. And I remember saying that Babylon derived its strength from the iniquity that was in Israel. That is, God said, I will strengthen a foreign king when I want to discipline my own people, so that he will come and punish them on my behalf. That's why God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He was called God's servant because God used him. That is, the strength that he had was because God needed to discipline Israel. What it means, therefore, is that when Israel was in captivity, their problem was not their enemies. And that was what was happening during the days of Jesus Christ. They thought that their problem was Rome, when indeed their problem was not Rome, but the fact that they were in sin and they were sold to slavery to sin. And that manifested in the realm of the physical as affliction from their enemies, the Romans. Therefore, everybody that is experiencing trouble from his or her enemies should understand that enemies are not primarily the problem, but that if the ways of that person were indeed pleasing to the Lord will have caused those enemies to be at peace with him. And then being at peace, I explained, does not mean that the person will not like you, but the person will not have the ability to afflict you. He will not be able to succeed, so that any weapon that he might fashion against you will not prosper, because you are walking as a servant of God on the earth. You understand that? And that was what we explained last time, that our enemies, when Balaam was trying to raise up accusation and prophecies against Israel, Israel was not even aware. But because they were seated under they were in the secret place of the Most High and abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, Balaam himself said it. He said, there is no there's no enchantment against Israel or any divination possible against Jacob. That is, I cannot curse anybody that God has not cursed. That if your enemies are succeeding in afflicting you, what is happening is that God has given the person the right to afflict you. It reminds me of when David was running away from Absalom, and one of those men was cursing and shouting after David. And one of David's men said, my master, permit me to remove the head of this dog. He said, listen, if God has told him to curse, leave him. Let him curse. That is, before now, when God was not afflicting us, don't forget, Absalom was only strong against David because David killed Uriah. And God brought that judgment upon his home. And that was why all those enemies could rise up against him successfully. And once God's forgiveness upon him became manifested, Absalom lost the battle and he was reinstated back to his throne in Israel. That is, his problem was not Absalom. His problem was not those people that were against him. His problem was the fact that he was under the judgment of God. That was why when Jeremiah was speaking, he said that it is good for a young man to bear his burden in the days of his youth. What he was saying is this. When he talked about burden, there wasn't just talking about normal difficulty. He was speaking about somebody putting affliction upon a person. If you remember, if I might just turn there briefly, I think that would be Lamentations of Jeremiah chapter 3. He was saying that if you go from verse 25, said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. He said, let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it, that is, God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. He said, let him give his cheek to the smiter and let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion. What are we saying? That is what God, what Jeremiah was explaining here is this. If somebody's cheek is placed in a place where it will be smitten by another that is apparently greater than him, it is not because that fellow is not strong, it is because God has placed him there. You understand what I'm saying? So when a man is assailed by his enemies, it is not his enemies per se. It is that God has not yet risen up on his behalf. And if you cry out to God directly, not his enemies, what will happen is that God will arise and his enemies will automatically be scattered. And that's what we explained last time. And said those that spend all the time praying against their enemies have an unholy preoccupation. They do not know what to do with time. If you emphasize on your enemies, it shows that you're not really going anywhere in life. Your focus must be on God and the place that you are going. And automatically, the glory of God will be revealed in your life. That was what we explained the last time. Now, today I want to go on to speak about I want to speak about what I call the analysis of works. Now, I know some of my titles sound funny. I don't know why I chose that one. I want to talk about the analysis of works. Now, remember, what we are talking about is what? Activating the blessings of God. And like I said, today we'll speak on what I call the analysis of works. We'll take a few texts of the scriptures and then we'll begin to explain some things. First, let us start from Genesis chapter 22. Don't forget that the main problem we have in the body of Christ is that men don't have understanding of the scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, the reason why you are mistaken is because you do not know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. That is, if you understood the scriptures, some of the things that cause confusion in your life will not even arise. You know, remember when Jesus made that statement, what was he talking about? The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection. And the argument is that what if one woman married seven brothers? In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And now Jesus said that if you had understood that in the resurrection, there is no marrying or giving in marriage, then you will understand that argument will not even stand at all. So even if you want to fight against resurrection, you will look for another argument. What I'm saying therefore is that there are a lot of times Christians get into controversies because the people do not even have an understanding of the scriptures. There are times that people come up and they want to bring up some arguments, and I look at them and I feel like, look, you're talking like this and I cannot even argue with you, but I don't know where to start from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like I told you once, somebody told me about the what he called the dispensational teachings of Jesus. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He was saying that, am I saying that the teachings of Jesus are limited to dispensations? I asked him a simple question. Did Jesus not go to the temple? Was he not presented on the temple on the eighth day? Do you get what I'm trying to say? Did he not obey the sacrifices of Moses? Did he not tell the leper that he cleansed to go and show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded? Are you telling me, therefore, that Jesus, therefore, is telling me now that if I ever get healed of a skin condition, I should look for a minister, show myself to him, and offer sacrifices? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, so certain arguments come up. And when people don't understand the scriptures, they resort to experiences. You know, I was reading a book by a great man of God. A man, look, nobody says everything correctly, all right? So somebody says something I don't perfectly agree with, doesn't mean I don't respect him a lot. I still respect him a lot. Very great man of God. Now, he was talking on the issue of tithing. Then he made a statement, which I said, this is the issue. He said that he doesn't understand all the theology about tithing. But one thing he knows is that it has worked for him. Then he began to tell experiences when he refuses to tithe regularly, how he goes into financial crisis. Somebody was speaking in our church the other day, and he was saying that she had noticed that anytime she doesn't pay her tithe on time, her business virtually closes down. I just smiled to myself. Now, I said, you see, the great man I mentioned started by saying that I do not have the scriptures to persuade you about this issue. I said, therefore, don't teach about it. What I'm saying is this. A lot of time, arguments come up. Why? Because people do not understand the scriptures. And one thing about me, and which it should be for every believer, is that experiences might explain the word of God to you, but is never the foundation for doctrine. Are you getting my point? That was why somebody like E.W. Kenyon used to warn about people who build doctrines from the book of Acts. No, the book of Acts per se. That when you are trying to analyze what happened in the book of Acts, don't forget, those were manifestations. You understand? Somebody will tell you that everywhere in the book of Acts, every time people receive the Holy Ghost, they always spoke in tongues. That is, if you don't speak in tongues, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's it. In fact, Christians are waking up to the reality that that cannot be an accurate statement. I respect people like Kenneth Hagin. I believe that, of course, it was a great and immense blessing to my life. But certain absolute statements they made in that regard, we have found out from the scriptures, are not accurate. And people's experiences. I mean, John Alexander Dowie, can a man be more filled with the Spirit than that? The man did not speak one word in tongues and didn't even believe in it. You understand the point I am making? Great men who the Spirit of God move. You heard Charles Finney pray in tongues? You understand what I'm going to say? Now, I was teaching them in church 2 days, 3 days ago. I said, listen, I thank God, like Paul would say, that I speak in tongues more than ye all. So nobody is talking about, and we're not saying that it is not right. But I'm just saying that there are certain statements we make, and it is because we do not have a solid understanding of the Word of God. All right? And that's one thing I want, that maybe that's one of the things that prompted this thing in my heart. I said, the analysis of works. Why am I saying this? Remember, in fact, somebody told me something, I read somewhere long ago, that Martin Luther did not believe in the book of James. Now, I don't know whether it is true or it is false, but that he preached salvation by works so much, by faith so much, that when he saw James say, we're talking about works, he said James was not inspired. But again, it is not having a full understanding of what the man was saying. And that's one, the thing we want to emphasize on today. Remember that our main topic is what? Activating the blessings of God. Now, I said we'll read a few portions of the scriptures, and then we'll run off with the teaching concerned therein. Genesis chapter 22. As you may have guessed, by hearing Genesis 22, I'm going to be reading the story of Abraham. You know the life of Abraham, how God called him, instructed him, and at the point in time, God told him, this time, according to the time of life, your wife will bear a child. And Sarah indeed, in her 90th year of life, gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac began to grow up in the presence of the Lord. And then, in Genesis chapter 22, I'll read verse 2 and then I'll go on to verse 9. God called Abraham one day, and Abraham answered God, here I am. And God said to him, verse 2, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham, for time's sake, let's now go on to verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Please, I want you to note something here. God said, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son. Now, are you saying, therefore, that he did not know ahead of time? All right, because now he said, from me. So the angel of God was speaking. That was God speaking. You have not withheld your son from me. That is, he said, now I know. That is, yesterday I did not know. Do you get my point? If that were the case, that is, it means, therefore, that all things are not laid bare before him. But that's not what he said. You have to understand that God operates in two ways. That is, when you are looking at him from this earth, that is the way I have understood it. He operates when relating with people as if he does not know. And then he operates as indeed that he knows. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the reason why he does that is that he gives everybody the benefit. So that, remember, we talked extensively in previous times about what I call the demonstration of his righteousness. What God was saying here, now I have been able to demonstrate for everybody to know that you indeed fear God. That's what he was saying. Now let's go on to verse 13. It said, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now notice that God said in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing," because you have done this work. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There is something that he did, and God said, "This is the reason why I will bless you greatly." Are you following me? Remember that we said that God always looks for an excuse to bless. Go back to verse 17, chapter 17. I want to read something. No, let me even start from chapter 12. God gave Abraham a promise. In verse 1, he said, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This was in chapter 12 when God was just calling Abraham for the first time. He already told him, "I will make you a great nation. I will make you a blessing. Your name will be great. I will ensure that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now if you go down to verse 17, he also told him the same thing, blessing him also. He said, verse 2, "I will establish," he said, "walk before me and be blameless." That's verse 1. And 2 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Now the point I want to make here is this. God had given him the promises of the blessings ahead of time. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Yet, he now came to verse 22. And he said, "Because of this thing you have done, I will bless you." He said, "This time around, by myself I have sworn." Get this. We read one scripture the other time. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And then we went into chapter 7. That Paul was saying, well, because we have promises, there is the way we walk. We cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, and we perfect holiness in the fear of God. And God was telling Abraham here the same thing, that listen, I have given you this promise. Walk before me and be blameless or be perfect. Now, what God was saying in effect is this. When your perfection has been demonstrated, you will activate the blessing that I'm promising you. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, in chapter 22, therefore, something happened, and Abraham did what was correct. And God said, "This thing that you have done," notice this, it didn't say because you have believed. It said because something that you did happened. That is something that you did. He said, "Because of that, I will bless you." Remember, I said some time ago that in the realm of the spirit, the truth is that nothing goes for nothing. God always has an excuse or a reason. Let me not use excuse at this time. God always has a reason for what he's doing. God will have a reason that he can explain to anybody that has a rational head. And the person, if he is not trying to deceive himself, we understand, I agree, that God is always just in what he's doing. That is, if God comes in here and he calls one person and does not call another, God has a reason. If God comes in here, he blesses one and does not bless another, he has a reason. Don't forget, he said in the last days, what will happen? One will be taken, another will be left. Was God playing kalu-kalu or playing, will God be playing kalu-kalu or throwing dice? Most certainly not. There will be a reason why he will pick one, and there will be a reason why he will forsake the other one. There must be a reason why he leaves one person and blesses another. And that's what God was telling Abraham, that because of this thing that you have done, remember we're talking about activating the blessing of God, that there are things you will do and God's blessings upon you will be activated. And until you do those things, you will look, Listen, God will have spoken the word, and the blessing will happen, will be occurring, will be hanging in the spirit. But it will not occur on the earth until you throw the switch of an action. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, there's another scripture I want us to read. 1 Kings chapter 8. One of the problems is that's talking about faith, is that we think that it is possible for faith to be perfected without works. And then when some people begin to teach works, you know what they do? They forget faith. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, you know, I keep on saying this, and I believe that God wants me to keep saying it. So somebody will tell you that when you are broke, go and give. That is madness. You didn't hear what I said? It's spiritual madness. It does not beget you anything. Let me say it again. I don't care who preaches it and who does not preach it. The first thing is faith. It is just that faith without works is dead. Now, please, I think I should have to go to James first before we read. I wanted us to read something from 1 Kings. But let's go down to James and let me explain this thing. We are teaching here. I'm not just exhorting and charging you up. I want you to be grounded on the word of God. Do you understand my point? Because it is knowledge and stability that will be, and understanding that will be the stability of your times. You have to get that point. Where does it open to? The book of James. All right. Of course, you know where I'm going. He was talking about faith and works. And then from verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" Let me start by saying something. Please, the emphasis in the realm of the spirit is faith. God says, "Hearing is the righteousness, is my righteousness revealed." It is from what? Faith to faith. God does not bless works primarily. He doesn't. What God blesses is faith. The blessings of God are activated how? By faith. He said that the just shall acquire life by faith. Now, it doesn't mean the just shall walk by faith. The just will definitely walk by faith. But when he said the just shall live by faith, what he was saying is that the blessing, the life, the deliverance, the healing, whatever it is that will come into the life of the just man shall come by faith. Justification that God will even give him must come by what? Faith. So Paul explained that hearing is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When they came to Jesus, they said, "What must we do that we might walk the works of God?" He said, "The work of God is that you believe on the person that he has sent." That is, God's primary thing is what? Faith. I cannot, and God forbid, and woe betide me if I do it, preach that there is something apart from faith in pleasing God. The Bible said that by faith we understand how God is. It said that we know that by faith men obtained what? A good report. It said Enoch was translated without seeing death. And before his translation, we know the testimony he had is that he pleased God. And he said without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that mean? God is not pleased outside faith. I want you to get that point and get it very clear. God is never pleased outside faith. But James was saying something that people have misunderstood this faith. He said, "What use is it then, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" I like the way my Bible said. It said that faith, that is, there is a kind of faith that a man professes, but it has no works. What is that kind of faith? Listen. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, I prophesy and lay hands upon you. Right now receive the anointing to be warm and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, assuming that you have it. He said, "What use is that?" What it means, therefore, if you see somebody in need and you are praying for the person and you are in the position to meet that need, that prayer is useless because it is not backed with faith. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now let's continue there. It said, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself." Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. He said, "But someone may well say, I'll come back to verse 17 in a moment, but let me read the rest first. You have faith, and I have works. He says, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That is, it is not possible to show faith. Listen, if I show, means let me see it. Do you get my point? You cannot see something that's not tangible. James was saying, therefore, the only way I know there is faith is by what I can see that the faith is producing. And listen, it is not, you see, sometimes we misunderstand the scripture. No, I keep on saying it. I am not saying that I believe God for a car. Now, see the car. That's not what he's saying. Do you get what I'm trying to say? What he's saying is that I believe God for a car. Now, I have stopped pursuing after the money to buy it. That's what he's saying. That is the works. That is a sign of my faith. It is not that now the car has come. That is the thing to show the faith. That's not what it is. You could have stolen it. I have heard the story of a pastor once. I kept on prophesying that he will have a car this year. Then the headquarters sent him money to build church. He went and bought a 505 and said, that is my faith. You know that is his stealing. You know what I'm trying to say? He's a thief. Now, just please follow me. He said, you believe in God. He said, you believe that God is one. You do well. He said, the demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That's what we just finished reading. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Remember what God said, walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you. James said that perfection was manifested the day he sacrificed his Isaac. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me just read verse 26 and conclude that. For just as a body without a spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now, I want to read verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. In 26, say, just like a body without the spirit is dead. The correct word there, spirit, let me just say that briefly. The body without the breath, that's what he was saying. Now, I am persuaded of that. Do you know why? The word pneuma, now let me teach you small Greek, all right? You've heard of the word pneumatic tires, all right? Air, that's what he's talking about. So in the Greek, that word pneuma is used to refer to air, wind, spirit, like we are reading here, and also breath. What James was saying is that if you see a body lying down and you want to decide whether the body is alive or dead, what do you check for? Check for the breath. Is he breathing? He said, just like a body without the breath is dead, so is faith without the works. Now, what I want you to understand is this. What killed the body? The lack of breath? No. It is just a sign that the body is dead. Are you getting my point? I remember as a medical student, when I was being taught how to certify a patient dead, that this, if a man dies, you want to be sure he's dead. I mean, we have to learn it. It's part of the job. One of the first bad jobs you do as a house officer is to certify a man dead. I mean, you suddenly realize that without that signature, they are not going to bury that man. You know what I'm trying to say? So, look, you walk in the hospital, the idea is that only the doctor can look, if the doctor doesn't sign that man is dead, you had better leave him there, because legally, he's not dead. Now, what is the reason why they insist on that? Because the doctor is trained to recognize when somebody is dead. You will be amazed that a lot of times you think somebody is dead, he's not really dead. Now, this is what I'm coming to. So, for you to train a doctor, then you have to take him through the gamut of lectures on how to decide somebody's dead. And one of the things is that you teach him how to check for breath to ensure that this guy is really not breathing. Now, I'm not going to tell you into the details on how to certify somebody's dead before you go and certify your roommate as dead just because I gave you a lecture. But I want to just emphasize on the issue of what? On the issue of the breath. Now you go there and say this guy is not making any attempts at spontaneous respiration. I mean, you could be breathing for him if you liked. Give him mouth-to-mouth respiration. But after some time, you keep watching. He doesn't try to start breathing by himself. You could even give him, put him on a machine for days. After many days, he doesn't try to start breathing by himself. Amongst many other rules, you conclude that this guy is dead. Even though the heart is still beating. Because once the breath is going on, the heart may continue beating. Are you getting my point? In fact, well, if I may just educate you a bit, during organ, in countries where they do serious organ transplantation, once you certify that somebody is dead, the most important thing is the brain. We say the man is brain dead. They mean that he's perfectly dead. He's brain dead. But he's still being given a machine with which he's breathing. So you see him breathing with the aid of a machine. One of the things is that they start talking to his wife or whoever is the next of kin, trying to persuade the person to let them give his kidneys to somebody who's still alive and needs it. Because as long as he's breathing, the kidneys will still work. The heart will still be beating. Immediately, of course, you know, where things work well, they are already checking for who's the next person in line for heart donation. This is a potential heart. You understand? And then when, if the person agrees, instantly, the paperwork starts. From wherever the other patient is, the phone, get the person ready. We're about to fly you a heart. The heart is still pumping and working well when the surgeon removes it from that body to send to the man who needs it, whose heart is failing. Now, what am I trying to say? They understand. The only one you can't send to another person is the breath. The heart, you can. In fact, where it works well, there are a lot of people who sign up their bodies while they are alive and well, that in case I die accidentally, you are allowed to harvest as many organs as possible to give to those who need it. One person gets one kidney, another gets the second kidney, one gets a heart, they remove the cornea, they just distribute the guy to keep other people alive. You understand what I'm trying to say? But that is done once the breath is ended. James said, as a body without the breath is dead, so it is that faith without works is dead. What I'm using all this to explain is this. We're not discussing what killed the person, but we determine his death by the fact that he can no longer breathe by himself. Do you understand my point? So, what we read earlier, when James said, can that faith save him? That is, there is a kind of faith that doesn't have any works to show. James is not saying, go and look for work to show. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that faith is dead. Go and get good faith. Are you getting the point I'm making? I remember one story I heard now. Funny, true story, but very funny. Charles Calvin told the story. Those are when they were preaching word of faith. You can just name anything and claim it in Jesus' name. So one day somebody phoned their ministry and said, my dog died and I'm believing God to wake up again. What am I supposed to do? So the counselor on the line said, well, I just keep confessing, thanking God and all that and all that. After the first, second day, the person called back again and said, man, the dog has not yet woken up. So the guy said, I think you should bury the dog. He said, I think you should bury the dog. I mean, the counselor said, I beg, boy, go and bury the dog. I said, come on, that this dog is dead. What am I saying? It's a dead dog. Don't look for breath for the dog. Bury this dog and go and get a living dog. Oh God. When I heard this, somebody wanted to raise the dog. You know, your man can like his dog. Praise the Lord. Alright, so what am I saying? This is what I want to explain. I talk about analysis of works. That what pleases God is what? Faith. But if the faith doesn't have work, it is dead. It is not there. Therefore, without the perfection of works, there is no faith. That's what James was saying. Do you understand my point? Now, remember I started by saying that there is an error we make. One, we forget that now, people claim they have faith, but there is no work to show for it. Then second, some people now emphasize on works, forgetting that God is not pleased by works at all. The only relevance of God with works, of works with God, is that it shows that the faith is real. Therefore, if a man goes to do works that is not based upon faith, he has still not done anything. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I mean, like the person whose dog died, you can record the sound of a dog and record the breathing of a dog and do everything and put it near the person at night and blow into the person's face like the dog breathing on his face and play a sound, woo woo woo, bingo is barking, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Does that become a dog? Are you following what I'm trying to say with faith? Now, I want to put this in mind when we read this next scripture I want to read, because this has been abused thoroughly to teach people that when they need money, they should give an offering. To teach people that when they need a car, they should buy a spare tire and dash somebody. To teach people that anytime you need something, you give something small so it can multiply. Listen to me, it's balderdash. It is arrant nonsense. You cannot, listen, you don't get things out of God like that. Open to 1 Kings chapter 8. I need to, remember I said I'm talking about analysis of works, because we need to explain it properly so that people will understand what is right and what is not right. Bribing God with gifts, it's nonsense. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible says, who has given to him that he might demand back from him? It's everything is mine. It says that, look, he freely gave you the greatest of all gifts. How much more will he freely add to you all other things? Do you get what I'm trying to say? The Bible says you have not because you do not ask. Am I making sense? Now, if you ask and you're not asking by faith, you won't get anything. You understand my point? You will not get anything from God. That is why the works that you do show whether you really have faith or you don't. And God will use your works, which is the physical sign of your faith, as an excuse to bless you. Remember what we read just now? He said to Abraham, because of this thing that you have done, I will indeed bless you. In fact, I am so sure of it that I'm swearing by myself. Now, I'm trying to balance two things. We know that by faith he pleased God. By faith he collected his blessings. But God said it is because of this thing that you have done. That is, this thing is the perfection of your faith. Are you getting me? Therefore, if Abraham's neighbor said, Abraham is going to be indeed very great. I know what I am going to do. I am going to also sacrifice my son. What will have happened? The boy will have died for nothing. I was teaching that I was explaining that when Israel was laying siege, I think it was on Syria or Moab. Was it Moab now? And the king of that city decided to go and sacrifice his son. Can you remember that? Now, I was reading, was the Moabite. I was reading a commentary. And they said that they have these works amongst the rabbis in Israel. And one of them said that the man, that what happened was that, now this is not the Bible, you understand, just a commentary on the Bible. They said that the man called his lieutenants and said, how come such wonderful things is happening with Israelites? Remember what happened? There was no rain. There was nothing. Yet the valley was full of water. And he saw the water, maybe in the angle of the sun, and thought it was blood, and thought the Israelites had killed themselves. And therefore, he went after them, only for those guys to arise and come upon him. He said, how come such wonderful things are happening to them? He said, somebody told him that it is because their grandfather, Abraham, sacrificed his first son to their God. The man said, is that so? Bring me my first son. Now, that's a commentary that I read, all right? Now, that's what some of the rabbis in Israel, they were teaching us the reason why that man did what he did. Now, the point I want you to understand is this. He was copying what? The works, but not the faith. Now, put that in mind and open to 1 Kings chapter 8. People go around teaching that, and I told that there was a man of God I heard once said that God spoke to him. Say, give me a $58 offering. Is it 58? And the man said, it's something 8. All right, and the man said, after he gave the offering, this happened, blessing. So everywhere he went to preach, when he finishes preaching, he will say, okay, he wants to take a $48 or $58 offering to release the blessings of God in your life. Somebody come and say, give us $24,000, so might have a 24-hour all-round miracle. Listen to me, it's rubbish that goes on every day in the body of Christ. The other day, somebody in my church was telling me that, and I was talking to somebody. No, they were raising an offering and said, okay, if you want to give 5,000, put up your hand. I said, look, even if I'm giving 50,000 naira, I will not put up a leg. So just don't worry. I'm just going to be looking at you like this. So he said, why? I said, you see, we get carried away by Something may have happened as a spontaneous manifestation of the Spirit, but we continue it and we make the word of God of no effect by reason of our traditions. That Jesus said, when you are giving offering, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, that scripture is no longer there as far as we are concerned in Pentecostal circles. Every time I want to take an offering, you are giving 5,000, you must stand up or come forward. As in my life, ever, you won't find me. If God wants it, then he has to whisper. If I appear, banky, banky, I'm thy Lord, who dies, who you serve. Get up and go there. No. Now, I'm telling you, it has to be something dramatic. But as a matter of persuasion, I won't get up from my seat. Even if I want to give you ₦1,000,000. Why? I said, why can't we just continue in a practice that is not scriptural? We have just gotten used to it. Because you know that you easily put people under pressure when there is a physical, and that is why God won't bless people. And you come and tell them that God will bless them. It's a lie. He won't. Believe me, he will not. If you have been doing a better story, you have wasted your time long enough. God said, you have gone around this Mansia long enough. Better turn now and go forward. I'm warning you. Now I'm telling you, I'm helping you now. Just go forward in your life. No, really. 1 Kings chapter 8. Sorry, it's 1 Kings chapter 17. Now it was a time that Elijah had called famine upon Israel. In verse 8, he said, then the word of the Lord came to him. You know, he had been staying at the brook, and God had been, the ravens had been feeding him. So verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as he was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, I'm going to stop there and then explain a few things. What is said most of the time here is that if you are down to your last meal, the only way to make it not end is to give it out or give a portion of it out. Now, it might sound very, very romantic. You know what I say? It sounds very romantic spiritually. When you do it, you have a very beautiful story to tell. It's a very beautiful story to tell. And you hear people say it all the time. I don't want to tell many stories because let's just focus on the scriptures. Like I said, you don't found doctrines on people's stories. Your doctrines must be founded upon the word of God. If you have something that is against God's word, you are just deceiving yourself. I don't care how beautiful the story sounds. It's the word of God that matters. Now, I want us to look at this story of Elijah here and this widow. People say that you give out and then it will not finish. I'm going to ask you a few questions. In the whole of the Bible that you have read, how many times did you see that repeat itself? This was the first time, the only time. When people do things like this, now, let me explain this before I go on. Do not think at all that I am against giving difficult offerings. God is my witness. Father God, you know I serve with all my heart. I am not. But I hate manipulations based upon ignorance. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And I think Christians should have the foundation of the word of God if they are ever going to be able to stand against a lot of things that go on. Somebody quotes the scripture, he forgets verse 14, which says, do this, for thus says the Lord, Are you noticing that? Look into your Bible, verse 14. Let me start from 13. We'll read the last part. He said, do not fear. Let's just read the whole thing. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said. But make me a little bread cake first. And then after that, for yourself and your son. Verse 14. You will do this. Why? What's verse 14? For thus says the Lord, that is, she is not sowing a seed. Get my point. To get a harvest. She is obeying a word from God. That is, whether she gave it to Elijah or not, we decide whether she's receiving the word that said, this cruse of oil will not fail. Now remember what I said. Faith is what moves God, not works. Not works. And therefore, this woman must have been walking by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? However, if the faith does not have works, it is also useless. But works by itself, it's not what moves God.